Rear Window, The Maltese Falcon, Murder on the Orient Express, North by Northwest, The Hounds of Baskerville, The Usual Suspects, all have one thing in common. Stay with me here, let's see. The novels of Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie. Some of us that are older here, The Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew. Again, have one thing in common. They're all found under the realm of mystery. Most people seem to enjoy a good mystery. We have mystery novels, we have mystery movies, mystery television, so on and so forth. A gentleman by the name of Alfred Hitchcock spent his entire career in the mystery suspense genre. And I would tell you, after 34 years of marriage, my Katie Cakes is still a mystery to me. So I got her permission to say that. So, in like manner, we find in the biblical text the ultimate mystery. And yet it is a mystery of a different sort. When we think of mystery, when you and I think of mystery, when the normal world thinks of mystery, we think of what? Something hidden, something secret or mysterious, something that's unclear and known. We think of a detective looking for clues in order to what? To solve the mystery, right? That's what we look for and think about. Yet when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it is always something that is now known, it's fully disclosed, it's understood and made clear. So truly different than what we would think of as a mystery. And again, I would tell you that the Bible is the ultimate mystery novel. And in today's text, we have the greatest mystery ever known. So do me a favor, open up your Bibles. We're still in Colossians. I just feel like I want to unpack this a little bit more from the text that we did last Sunday. Again, chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And again, if you don't have a Bible, please look underneath the chairs. And you'll find a Bible there. I'm reading from the ESV version. The Bible's underneath the chairs are from the NASB version, but somewhat pretty similar in fact, but we'll listen along here or follow along. Verses 24 to 29, chapter 1 of Colossians. Again, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do you remember that? Very good, very good. I love it. All right. 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that your Spirit would go forth in power and might as these words would fall upon all of our ears. Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would awaken from our slumber, that we would get rid of the baggage and the backpacks that we might have walked in the door with, Lord, and lay them at the foot of your cross, Lord, and that we would be vessels ready and willing and wanting to hear your voice speak to each of us. I pray this, Jesus, again, in spite of me, that you would take me out of the scene here, Lord, and you would be manifested in a mighty and a powerful way through the work of your Spirit. Increase our faith even this morning as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it was necessary to unpack this text again from last Sunday and allow God to open up this glorious and mysterious package for us, in a sense, for us, in order to clearly see the impact of normal, and I say normal, it should be normal everyday gospel-driven ministry, a ministry that, again, has been given to everyone in this room who names the name of Jesus, who claims Christ as Lord. And if we claim to be Christians, this is what we're to be about in this section of Scripture. And Paul develops, and it was really, it was again, I just, I'm blessed. I mean, not being arrogant here, I'm just blessed to be able to study and read this and chew on this this week. And again, you have those epiphany moments that I just praise God for, that just light bulbs come on and all the bells and whistles are blowing and you're going, wow, this makes sense. And in this way, and so Paul develops his glorious theology and vision of Christ. If you remember from last week in this chapter 1 in verses 15 to basically to 19, he has this glorious theology and vision of Christ. And then he moves on in verses here 20 to 23 in which he states Christ's purpose for coming to earth and explains a very clear gospel, which now brings us to these verses of 24 to 29 in which Paul declares his gospel-driven ministry goal and aim, which for sure should be the goal and aim of everyone here this morning. And so as we look at this text, we find, again, I want us to see this, we find two main purpose statements in which we had better pay very close attention to, all right? And it's found in this text, and we'll bring that out. And I know you have that half a sheet of paper there. Two main purpose statements, and they're found in verses 25 and in verses 28. And the key to these two purpose statements is to unlock and understand the mystery that Paul is talking about in this context, all right? So follow along and see what we have here this morning, that what God would have for us this morning. So if you have those half sheets of paper in front of you, I'm just calling this the purpose of God's mystery. And again, that first purpose statement in verse 25, and if you want to fill in that blank, if there's a blank there or not, I don't remember if I left blanks this morning, but that God's word would be fully known. It says right here in 25, he says he's rejoicing in 24 in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. You see, Paul's heart just bleeds for the church. He just loves the church. He just wants the very, very best for the church, the body of Christ. And it says here, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God. He was a minister, a servant minister. He was given this according to God. God called him to this ministry. He wants to be a good steward of this ministry, and it was given to him, it says. Basically, what did God tell him to do? It says this, to make the word of God fully known. All right? That he would make God's word fully and completely known. I think the New American says that the preaching would be, the full preaching would be complete and so on and so forth. But Paul understood the priority of God's word. And that living word is meant to be fully known, and this gospel is meant to be fully preached and completely and thoroughly exclaimed and explained. And Paul here, again, was the context here. Why this mystery? And it'll start to make sense here, but Paul's dealing in this first century, in a sense, as he makes these incredible missionary travels, he's dealing with these strange cultic pagan religions that claimed a secret, mysterious truth that only the truly spiritual could understand, okay? And they were, by the way, in that time and day, they were a dime a dozen, all right? I'll throw out, Gnostics, if you've heard of that, Gnosticism. It was for the spiritually elite. Only they could figure out the truths and so on and so forth. And Paul explained the reality of what mystery meant biblically in this context, because in the Colossian church, they were dealing with some of these false cults, some of this Gnostic thinking. And again, these mystery religions, they promise salvation to a select group of members who received the top secret teachings and knew and understood, the secret handshake, and you're in, it's part of the club. And yet mystery, according to the Bible, is something that was once unclear and a little foggy in the old covenant, but now is seen plainly and clearly under the new covenant, all right? And that's what mystery means biblically. These biblical mysteries are given to all the saints of God, all right? All the saints of God. Throughout history, there have been those groups and those individuals who have claimed that God has revealed truths only to them and that only they can understand the will of God. I don't know about you, but I just get a kick out of this. I purposely will do a little channel surfing. We don't have cable anymore, but they still have some of these public access type stuff, and they just have some of the strangest teachings on the planet. If you have, I just watch, and I don't know who this guy is. I wish I could remember his name. He's got this, don't take this wrong, but kind of a geeky-looking face, and he wears glasses, and he just sits there and just kind of, it's so new agey, it's so out there, it's so cultish, and it's all about these strange new teachings, again, that only he is able to perceive of. And again, it is imperative that we stress, as Christ's faithful here, that this mystery, along with every other so-called mystery in Scripture, can be grasped by all believers, all right? The body of Christ, in the body of Christ, there's no racial or gender or economic distinctions before God when it comes to the knowledge of His truth, all right? From the very young to the very old, all of us have a share, basically, in the learning and in the understanding and the growing together in what has been duly and divinely given to us through His living Word, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Amen? That's good news. And it's these extraordinary yet ordinary means of grace God has determined to reveal Himself to us. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And we find this mystery, a theme, in several places in the New Testament. Let me just read a few for you here in Ephesians chapter 6 again. It's interesting, too, when you find this context of the mystery, Paul is praying. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, verses 18 to 20, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. He wants prayer for himself, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim again the mystery of the gospel. All right? He's praying that he would share the gospel boldly, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In Colossians, again, further on in the same book we're reading this morning, it says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, and that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Again, two different texts, two different churches he's writing to, two times he's asking for prayer, and the same result is because he wants to share clearly this mystery of Christ, this mystery of the gospel. In Romans, he mentions this, chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Again, all the nations are able to hear this so-called secret mission, this mystery. It's open, it's clear. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says this, of this gospel, Paul, it says, I was made a minister. Just like he's saying here in Colossians, he was made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, this mystery, because of us, the church, the body of Christ, is now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That little phrase, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, is talking about angelic beings. Even though those things that you and I can't see, you know, those things that are outside of our, in our sense, our physical realm here, who knows if there's a few angels in here this morning? I'm not sure. But the bottom line is, they are able even to know it. So he covers the whole gamut here. Everything, all the nations, all the people, all true believers, even angels are able to understand this mystery. All right? This manifold wisdom of God. And again, in this text, stay with me now, open up your Bibles. He's purposely driving home a central point here. In verse, you know, they're talking about these Gnostics, these cultish strange things, these secret teachings. And here's what he's saying, verse 25. It can be what? Fully known. Verse 26, it says now, it's now revealed to the saints. Revealed, fully known, now revealed. Verse 27, God chose to make known. Verse 28, everyone. Paul again is driving home his point that God has chosen to fully reveal himself through the comprehensive means of his word and gospel, through the all-sufficient means of his word and gospel. If you and I believe that the scriptures aren't enough, that the sufficiency of the Bible isn't good enough, that you and I need something more than Christ, his word, and his gospel, guess what? You're in a heap of trouble. You will start going after whatever's out there to try to trip your trigger, to, you know, to give you that warm spiritual fuzzy, you know, and I see it. And if this isn't enough, beloved, we're missing it. So it's so important that we need to make sure that God's word would be fully known. Key purpose for all of us in this church. You need to be making sure that that Bible is fully known to your family members, to your spouses, to your friends, to your neighbors. We need to make sure that we are proclaiming it clearly, accurately, and constantly in this church. It's our only hope of salvation. It's our only hope for transformation. It's our only hope for what? Understanding the mystery that we'll find in Christ. Let's look at this next purpose of God's mystery. Point number two. And it's found in verse 28, another purpose statement. That God's people would be fully mature. God's word would be fully known. Next purpose, that God's people would be fully mature. Paul says here, Christ, basically, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, the result, the purpose being so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul clearly states that the primary goal of gospel-driven ministry is for all to grow up in Jesus Christ, that we would present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul had an incredible, I hope you see this, just popping off the pages here, had an incredible concern and care for the entire body of Christ. No one was left out of the picture when it came to the church of Jesus Christ. For that matter, for those that were lost as well, he wanted to proclaim that gospel to one and all, whoever God would put in his path. And yet, again, as we read in this text, Paul was willing, it says, to suffer, to be afflicted, to toil, to struggle, to strive, again, all for one primary reason, for the spiritual welfare of the body of Christ. And the question I have for all of us, and myself included, do you and I have the same concern and care for the spiritual welfare, the spiritual well-being for one another within the family of God? Do you? I mean, are you willing to toil and strive and struggle? Are you willing to put your life on the line for the sake of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the maturing of one another? It is essential that we get this. Do we have, and I'd call it an activating concern and care for everyone here in the family of common ground? And I say activating me because it's not some sort of mere intellectual assent. And shame on us when we think belief is just some mere intellectual assent. Belief is a radical change life, all right? It's truly trusting, putting your faith in him alone, and believing that he has the power to do what he needs to do in each of our lives. And he gives us the tools, he gives us the means, he gives us what we need. I hope your desire is the same as my desire, that we really want to see people maturing, growing up, and sanctified more and more and more in Christ. I pray seriously that in 2011, you will grow up more than you did in 2010. And the year after, and the year after, and the year after, and the year after. But here's the problem, beloved. I don't know about you, but we need to just fight against this sense of there's so many staled and stuck and stalled Christians. It doesn't make sense. You don't find that in the scriptures. You don't find that. And when you do find that, guess what Paul or Peter or John or Jesus did? He came up alongside of them and went, get going. Let's make it happen here. I've given you everything you need. And again, if we should be preaching and proclaiming Christ, we should be warning and admonishing one another to stay faithful in Jesus, to stay the course. We should be alert and aware of any false teaching that seems to filter in of this flock. We want to guard it as shepherds of the flock. One of my primary roles is to protect it from any false, warped, wacky teaching. And if you sense that, if you see that in here, you need to sound the alarm. Say, hey, you know, warning, Dr. Smith, you know, it's an old show, but never mind. Lost in Space. Anyway, you know, you need to sound the warning. It's so important that we care for one another in that regard. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be, you know, teaching and instructing each other in the way of Christ, all for the glory of Christ. We need to be serving one another. But we get so stuck in our own little corners of the universe, we forget about others. We are so self-serving. It's part of that fallen, sinful DNA. And we are a foolish and forgetful and fallen people. So here's the deal. We constantly need to be preached to be warned. We constantly need to be loving each other and helping each other. It's just so crucial that we understand and get this. You see, all of us in this room, in fact, is all of us on the planet are going in one of two directions, all right? And this is it. You are either running towards Christ or you're running away from Christ. That's it. That's it. That's where we're at. And my question is, when you or I see a sheep who is wandering and straying from the flock, I pray that that would cause great concern in your soul. Seriously. And when you see a sheep that is maturing and growing up, and you know, that should cause great rejoicing of heart. And that's the life of a pastor. I'm just going to be honest. You guys know me good enough. I'm usually I'm up here usually. But anyway, but I get a lot of this. I really am grieved when I see people wandering. I really am grieved when I see people supposedly stuck or stalled. And yet it's something that we should all be concerned about. And yet I'm really excited and pumped up and just, yeah, praise God when I see these and hear about these great stories of maturity and development and radical salvations. And it's a wonderful thing. And I don't think anybody who's been walking along with Jesus for any amount of years realizes that, you know what? You need the body of Christ, don't you? We need each other, don't we? We do. And there's no such thing as a disciple of Jesus Christ that's found outside of the body of Christ, all right? It doesn't wash. It doesn't work. There's no place that says, I'm an island to myself, I'm a disciple of Christ, I love Jesus, but you know what? I really don't love the body of Jesus. I love Christ, but I really don't love the body of Christ. It doesn't work. It doesn't wash. We need each other. And I want to challenge you this morning to seriously think and ponder, what is it that you need to take that next step of spiritual development and growth in your own life? Where's that corner that needs a little bit more grooming? Where's that spot that needs a little bit more help? What is it that you're dealing with or struggling with or the issues? I mean, talk to elders, talk to your Bible study group, talk to people. We need to be so much more transparent, but we get so prideful that I know right now there's people in this church that are wandering, that are stalled, that are just, it seems like, where are they? And it should break our hearts. And yet when you talk to them and you say, here, we have this, and I don't know if it's pride, I don't know what it is, they just don't want any help. Are they embarrassed that they were once up here and now they're down here? I don't know. But we've all been there. And we need to grab hold of each other and say, you know what? We want to see you fulfilled and satisfied in the one and only Lord, God Almighty. You see, if you are, and here's what really came out at me as well, because Paul assumes spiritual growth here in this text, all right? Paul makes some assumptions that we are able to present everyone mature in Christ, okay? He doesn't say, I hope so, it might happen, I don't know, should I even try doing this? No, his aim and goal is to see everyone matured in Christ. And my big concern is those that keep saying they love Jesus, and yet they're still lacking the will, the excitement, the energy, and the desire for the things of God. If your heart seriously doesn't break for the lost, if you have no desire to share the gospel, if you spend very little or no time in prayer, and if you seem, and I know these people, if you seem to avoid every avenue designed for your spiritual growth and maturity found within the body of Christ, you may not be a true sheep. You may be a goat. You still may be lost. And that's should just, again, like, I can't imagine Paul, I can't imagine Christ, I can't imagine any of these apostles that write these wonderful words to us ever say, you know what, it's okay to be lazy, listless, and bored with Jesus. I don't find that anymore. And so my prayer is that we'd all understand that we need to be fully matured in Christ through the power of Christ. These are two glorious purpose statements. If you're wondering what your purpose is, here it is. And again, God tells us the tools here. We proclaim Christ, and then we warn and we teach everyone. And guess what? What is the result? We become mature in Christ. And yet it says that there's some toil, there's some struggle, there's some striving, there's some work to be done. It's a labor of love, right? Let's look at the final purpose of God's mystery. And this is really important, that God's promise would be fully realized. That God's promise would be fully realized. These two main purpose statements, that God's word would be fully known and that God's people would be fully mature, are both contingent upon the primary motivating promise as found in this passage, and it's found in verse 27. All right? If we disconnect the promise from the purpose, we no longer are able to make any sense of this passage, all right? Everything hinges on this fully realized promise, this mystery that Paul is talking about here. So don't miss this in the text this morning. I want you to see this. This makes absolutely no sense if you miss the promise, if you miss understanding what the mystery is, and Paul is so radically clear here of what that mystery is and what that promise is. And we find that glorious promise again in verse 27, and it is this, that God himself and the person of Christ, through the work of his Spirit, will be directly and personally present in the lives of his people. All right? Let's read it again here. Now it says, to them, who's that? Who's them? It's verse 26, to them is the saints, the people of God, true followers, those that are born again. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. He doesn't stop there, and I'm thankful for that. He goes on to say, okay, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? Okay, you're keeping me in suspense here. The mystery is this. This is really one of those, I'm going to say this, if you don't get happy feet when you hear this, something's amiss. All right, here it says, now ready? Which is Christ in you. Woo! Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is God's unfolding plan for the world now revealed. He's revealed his plan through this plan of redemption in the gospel, and that at the heart of this mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That tiny, it's called a prepositional phrase, that tiny little word, and it's a two-letter word in the Greek, it's a two-letter word in the English, in. One of the most powerful prepositional phrases you'll find in the entire Bible. All right? It's one of the most powerful prepositional phrases when it's connected to the Christ found anywhere on the planet. In Christ. It's amazing. And because of his presence in us, it assures us of a future life with him when he returns in all of his glory and splendor. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you have that hope of glory? Do you have that hope in Christ? You guys know my son, Drew, and his wife, Dana. Some of you do. Dana has a cousin, beautiful young cousin, 21 years old. Loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. Her name is Sarah. She's the youngest in their family. Sarah's the youngest in my family. She's dying of cancer. Just broke my heart. Just breaks my heart. We've been praying for her, and she's stopping now that even the treatments, and she's blogging a little bit, talking about her scenario. She feels a little sad, and yet she has that hope of glory. That's all she has right now. She has that hope of glory. That's all she has right now. You know? It doesn't help her right now to think about, well, what I had in the past. 21 years. Whether she'll ever see 22, we don't know. Doesn't look like it. Beloved, if you don't have that hope of glory, please hear me this morning. You got nothing. You got nothing. Christ is in us. It's an amazing thing. He's not above us, beside us, below us. He's in us. That holy union, that divine connection, that sweet, intimate, supernatural embrace is everything. And you are either going to be found in Christ, you are either found in Christ, or you are found outside of Christ. And one is really, really good, and the other is really, really bad. It's pretty plain. And if we take Christ out of the equation here, Everything falls apart without Christ, His Word, and His Word. Without Christ, His Word cannot and will not be fully known and properly preached. His Word makes no sense if you take Christ out. Without Christ, the mystery remains a secret. It remains hidden. Without Christ, we have nothing to proclaim, nothing to warn, nothing to teach. Without Christ, no one becomes fully mature in Christ. Without Christ, we have no power or strength or energy. There's going to be no desire, no motivation to toil, to struggle, to strive, to help anyone become mature. Because what do you want them to be mature in? What? Without Christ, there's no past justification. There's no present sanctification. There's no future glorification. Beloved, it really becomes nothing but a tragic, empty, joyless wasteland of nothingness. That's your spot in life if you are outside of Christ. But in Christ, we are forever intimately connected to Him. We have all that He is. In Christ, we have everything that we could possibly need on this side of eternity. In Christ, we find the spiritual satisfaction, if I can say that word, satisfaction, of everything we need and everything we want. In Christ, we have salvation in Christ. In Christ, we have our peace and our joy and our hope. Christ is the fully realized promised mystery. Christ in us saves us from God's fully deserved wrath and condemnation. This is so great. This is just, and yet we get so stuck. Because here's what we look at, you and I, if we're honest. We look at this. We look at our world. We see this. We're stuck here. You know, we live in this area. It's snowy. It's cold. I'm sick of it. It's winter. You know, I got this and I got that. I got an okay job. I got an okay this. You know, whatever. I got problems. I got issues. But if you don't have Christ, what do you got? What do you do? How do you get by? We have redemption in Christ. I challenge you. I did this. Just go in and do a word search on in Christ. Just to put in Christ, and this is amazing. This is just half of what's out there, but we have redemption in Christ. I did this last night. We have eternal life in Christ. We are set free in Christ. We know the love of God in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. We have forgiveness in Christ. Our hearts are refreshed in Christ. We have faith in Christ. We become mature in Christ. We are wise in Christ. We are approved in Christ. We live and die in Christ. We have eternal glory in Christ. We have all the riches in Christ. We are raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We receive all the promises in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. We glory in Christ. Wow. 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, is anyone here feeling short-suited or cheated or ignored by God? Anyone here, if you're in Christ, anyone feeling like, oh, no. You should have this fullness that comes in God alone. Christ is the subject. Christ is the object. Christ is the foundation of our faith. And beloved, if you and I are in Christ, here's the natural progression and outworking. If you are in Christ, now hear me, I don't want you to miss this one, because if you're truly found in Christ, you will indeed live for Christ, okay? You hear that? You will. If you're in Christ, you will live for Christ, all right? Christ is the ultimate. Christ is the pinnacle. Christ is the consummation of all matter, universe, everything. Christ is it. All right? And Christ in you, because he is who he is, and he comes within us through the work of his Holy Spirit, he gives to us. He is in sync with his Spirit. He's in sync with his Heavenly Father. He knows that God must and absolutely be glorified completely, absolutely, and forever. And because of that fact, he will give that Spirit to you in the fact that you will want to glorify him. You will want to live for him. You will want to love him, and so on and so forth. Do you understand that? Do you see that? And so if you're sitting here this morning and just bored and listless and going, I don't know where I'm at. Well, here's the bottom line. I want to share with you, because it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want Christ in you, that hope of glory. I want that for everyone. And how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, again, gospel. You repent of your sin. You turn away from your folly. You turn away and you turn completely in the opposite direction towards Christ. You're not running towards sin. You're running towards God at this point. You repent, you believe, you trust in him, you don't trust in yourself. Yes, it's an act of faith, but it's a great move. It's the best move. It's the most awesome move you'll ever make on the planet. I would recommend you do so, but I also know that it's going to be a work of God's Holy Spirit that's even going to bring that radical regenerating work in your life anyway. So I can tell you what to do, but I'm going to pray that the Spirit comes upon you and that he would bring that change in your life so that Christ may become your hope of glory as well. May he be that in this church. May he be that in your life. May we quit living this listless, bored, lethargic Christianity and live wholeheartedly for Christ, because Christ is in us. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, this is serious stuff. Paul was willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of this mystery, which is Christ, the hope of glory. He's willing to preach Christ. He's willing to teach Christ. He's willing to warn others against the folly of their sin and these false religions, all for the glory of God. He was willing to toil and strive and struggle. Lord, I pray that we would have that same excitement, that same energy, that same understanding. And as Paul understood, that energy, that excitement was empowered by Christ, because he was found in Christ. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is found in us. And yet I know there may be someone even here this morning that is still outside of your kingdom. That some of these things, some of these truths, some of these propositions that I've shared this morning make no sense. They still want to live for themselves. They still want to figure it out themselves. They still think they have a plan, their very own plan of salvation. Lord, there's only one way, and it's your way. And it's only going to be forever found in Christ through the work of your Spirit. Lord, so I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us this morning. Those that aren't saved, they'd be saved. Those that are saved would just be more consumed with the presence of Christ in order to live for Christ, for the glory of Christ. Lord, we need you. We need you. The world needs you. Awaken us, Lord, I pray, through the work of your Spirit. Amen.